fitness ever are going to be surprised. Amen. But it's not that we're good or that we're worthy, but He's worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And then we know, setting the groundwork for the message, we know where we're at in Revelation chapter 1 from our Revelation Bible study 1, 2, and 3. We're looking at John and the Lord giving him the revelation of Jesus Christ about the churches. We're looking at the first three chapters. And we understand in chapter number 4, praise the Lord, there's a type of the rapture being caught up, amen. Always like to say, you know, you might be running behind, but you're going to get caught up, amen. You'll get caught up. And in chapter number 4, verse 2, God says, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, John says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's in chapter 4. We're looking at that. We're going to go back to chapter 3 where the message is, but I want to set the groundwork by realizing the chapters 1 through and 3 dealing with churches are dealing with physical churches that were on this earth when John walked this earth. Possibly and probably and likely churches that will be on this earth in tribulation time. But definitely spiritual church ages, seven spiritual church ages. And if you look at these church ages and how they line up through history, and the greatest church age ever used, the Philadelphia church age, and then here we are at the end, the Laodicean church age. And I wanted to have this really kind, loving message today, and the Lord said, no, I have none of that. Amen? No, but I do have one of those messages on my heart. Maybe the Lord will let me preach one of those one of these days. But this, I just want to kind of, this isn't a beat you up message. This is hopefully a wake us up message. I want to talk about 9 different things that this last church, this spiritual church age of Laodicea, which we realize we are in the end of, we are at the end of that church period, 9 different things that the church of Laodicea lacks. And the reason I want to do that is because we can look at this checklist and see where we are on these 9 things. Because we can say, well, we're a King James, Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, kind of mental Baptist church. Amen? And we believe everything Paul believed. And we can beat the pulpit, and we can preach the Word, teach the Word, and proclaim the Word, and still be lacking in some of these areas and be messed up in some of these areas because we're human. The Lord's going to fix it one day. But we can look at this checklist today and say, where could I pray that the Lord would help me improve? Amen? And as we read down through, beginning in verse number 14, looking at the Laodicean church age, we'll go back through afterwards and look at the 9 points that the Lord's laid on my heart. In verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and into them, and will sup with them, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The first thing I want to look at in verse number 14 and 15, and realize when he says what the Spirit saith unto the churches, he's going back and including all the churches, all seven churches and church ages. And I believe that every problem that each church age has, the churches have today. But the one thing, unfortunately, that is not part of the points of the message, but the church is lacking, is the heart that they had in the Church of Philadelphia. I mean, we just don't have it anymore. But these nine things, I believe, will be a help to us. Verse number 14 and 15 again, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. The first thing they lack, the first thing the church lacks today, and most Christians, most born-again believers lack, they lack decisiveness, whether they're in or out. And that's what God's talking about. You're not in or out. They try to run the middle. And we look at politicians and we say, well, look at them running the middle. They're trying to get votes. They're trying to please people. And you know, I think that starts at the church house, because we try to please people. And instead of pleasing people, we need to please God. If you're pleasing people, you're probably not pleasing God at all. And if you're pleasing God, it's going to be pleasing to people that love God. Amen. But they lack decisiveness. Sometimes we lack decisiveness whether we're going to be in or out. I mean, that explains my day, amen, sometimes. My day is in or out. But we lack decisiveness. Deciding. I know sometimes we'll be at church, we'll hear a message, we'll be reading our Bible at home, we'll be listening to a Bible study, listening to a preaching sermon or whatever it is, and we'll say, you know what? I've decided to follow Jesus, amen. I've decided I'm all in, and boy, ain't nothing going to stop me. And by the grace of God, I'm all in. And then 2 hours later, you're like, well, maybe I'm being a little overzealous here. Maybe I'm being too much of a legalist. Maybe I'm trying to be super spiritual. I've heard people say, well, he's just so spiritual, he's no worldly good. I don't think that's ever going to be the case. Oh, he's just so spiritual. I don't think the Lord's going to look at it and say, you're too spiritual. But they lack decisiveness in the church of Laodicea. They lack decisiveness in this church age of Laodicea. People lack decisiveness, and I think that's a lot of reasons people say, well, I'm just going to float around here in the middle, and I'm going to try to, maybe not upset God, but try to please man and just try to get along. Can't we just all get along? Judge not. Isn't it interesting how your flesh will get a hold of a verse and say, man, that verse makes me feel better. Judge not, judge not, judge not. That way I don't have to have any confrontation, any problem, no persecution. Judge not. I mean, good night. That was Joel Osteen's theme when he was on the Larry King show. Judge not. Why doesn't I like to talk about people sin? I want people to be happy. How happy are people going to be when they're burning, Joe? I mean, come on now. That's an indecisive attitude. Of course, I think he's already decided he's going to stay in the middle. And I'm not saying that to pick on him, because we all have that same tug of war going on. We all have the same opportunity to say, you know what, it would be a lot easier if we could just all get along. And you don't necessarily have to go to the extent of hanging a rainbow flag out in front of your church to be a get-along type person. Amen? But it's a real easy to compromise and say, I'm not going to decide to be all in, but I'm going to decide I'm not going to be all out. So that decision to not be all out and to not deciding to be all in is indecisive. I'm just going to kind of run around the middle, and I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I'm just going to get by and try to live a good life and try to be good to people and love people. And you know what your idea of love is might not be the same as what God wants your idea of love to be, because if you love people, you're going to tell them the truth. I mean, if they're drunk and passed out on the railroad tracks and the train's coming, you don't want to say, well, I don't want to disturb them and upset them. You know what you want to tell them? Hey, the train is coming. It's going to mow you down. It's going to cut you asunder. You're going to be destroyed. And a lot of people are laying on the railroad tracks of judgment, and people say, well, I don't want to judge them. I don't want to upset them. I don't want to have a conflict. I don't want to have any persecution. I just want to have a good day. I don't want any more grief or sorrow or heartache. I want to be accepted. And just let them stay on the rails. So the church age born-again believers a lot of times lack decisiveness. And with that, we get to verse number 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what? If you lack decisiveness and you never get in, you never say, I'm all in for the Lord, you never actually follow up on that and submit to Him every day and submit to Him every way, you lack the ability to please God. I remember years ago we were preaching on the street, and we had parked in a, I don't know, the Captain D's or Long John Silver's or some restaurant. When we left, we went through and ordered a sandwich and a couple waters and handed a tract to the guy, and the guy said, you guys can't park out here anymore. And the guy was with me said, well, we're paying customers. He goes, yeah, but you've been parked out here for like 3 hours. And so we're telling people about the Lord, give them a tract. He goes, I know I'm saved too, but you can't do that. And a buddy of mine was with me. He said, well, it's better to please the Lord. He quoted the verse about pleasing the Lord instead of pleasing man. And the guy was like, he just looked down. But somebody had said something to him and given him the order to say something to us. I remember, it's probably 5-6 years ago, in Walmart down here handing out Vacation Bible School flyers. And one of the employees come up and said, you can't be doing that anymore. And I said, oh, here, let me give you one of these. You got any kids, you know? And she looked at it, and she almost started crying. She said, I'm sorry. She said, but we just have a policy where you're not supposed to be handing things like that out in here. I didn't know what it was. But, you know, that's the kind of things you run into when you're trying to serve the Lord. Me and the same buddy that was told not to park at Captain D's or whatever, we were handing out tracts over at the mall over there, and I tell you what, I think it's most tracts I ever handed out in my entire life. We probably handed out 1,000 tracts. We both loaded our pockets and went back to the car a couple times and just unloaded tracts to everybody in the store. We were done, headed out of the car, out to the car, and here comes security. We're done, all right? We're completely finished. We got like 3 tracts left, and everybody we see is like, got one, you know? And the security said, well, you can't be doing that. I said, well, let me tell you, here's all we're doing. So the security walked us out the car while we witnessed to them. Amen? I mean, the Lord was all over. I could have handled it the normal, typical, everyday, independent, fundamental Baptist way. We got rights. You burn in hell for messing with us, you know. And we got rights, and you don't know the Constitution, and all, which would have been a lie because it's private property. They tell you to leave, you got to leave. But that's what most of the time we feel like doing. Amen? You're trampling on my rights and my liberty. They trampled all over Jesus Christ, hung him on a tree, and bled him out to die so you and I could have eternal life. But sometimes the Lord will just dump out a load of grace on you that is not you. You ever react a way that surprises you? I'm not talking in a bad way, because sometimes that'll happen too. Do you ever react the right way and go, wow, I can't believe I didn't actually blow up on that. I remember years ago working on something out in the garage, and I'm thinking, if I hit that one more time, it's going to break loose. I probably should get fired or something. And I hit it one more time. You know, hey, you talk yourself into doing something you know you shouldn't do. Come on, man. Admit it. And that thing, that bearing come out, it was locked in there, and I hit my thumb, and that thing opened up like a pop can on the end. Blood squirting all over the place. And I thought, good night. And then I was so proud of myself that I didn't cuss. I went through a list of things I didn't say when I hit my thumb in my head. I didn't say this. I didn't say this. I didn't... And the Lord's like, yeah, look at that filth that's in there. Amen. I didn't say it, but I've been in the world long enough, it's burned into my memory. It's unfortunately still stuck in my heart in the crevices. But it didn't come out, and I was so proud that it didn't come out that the Lord had to bring the list back to my mind. But the lack of decisiveness gives you the lack of ability to please the Lord. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The lack of discernment, which kind of brings me back to that last story. They lack discernment, and we often lack discernment because we think it's not what we're not doing that proves us spiritual. You ever think of a list of things the Lord's delivered you from? I mean, the Lord's delivered me from this and this and this and this. I'm good because I don't do those things anymore. All right, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. What are you doing? Amen? So our lack of doing bad is not proves or disproves our spirituality. That just proves that the conviction of the Holy Spirit's working on stopping us from doing some things or helping us not do some things. But what are we actually doing? You see, they said, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And that's religion. And that's that prosperity thought. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing this, and I have this, and I have this, and I have that, so I must be right with God. So I can ignore the still small voice when he says, hand out a tract. I can ignore the still small voice that says, hey, you've missed church for 3 weeks. I can ignore the still small voice that says, hey, you haven't prayed lately. I can ignore the still small voice that said, you're not reading your Bible every day. I can ignore those things because I'm not doing these other things. A lack of discernment. And that's the reason that these mega prosperity churches grow, because they're a lack of discernment. And the first thing the devil's got to do to get you to lack discernment is get you away from the Word of God. And that's what they've done in these churches. I was talking to a guy here a while back, come to pick up a workbench. I said, hey man, you need to get saved. You saved? You sure you're going to heaven? He goes, oh, I'm sure. I was raised a pastor's kid. And my wife's a pastor. I said, really? So you know what I didn't do? Which is kind of like hitting my thumb. I didn't say, your wife's not a pastor. Amen? Not biblically. I said, oh, really? I said, the most important thing is, do you know where you're going when you leave this world for sure? Because I could have just cut the head off the conversation and said, your wife's a pastor. I'm having trouble believing God called me sometimes, and you're telling me that God called a woman that says she's supposed to be the husband of one wife, the pastor. But I didn't do that, because that would have been pointless and fruitless. The whole point, he didn't come to me for counsel about whether his wife should be a pastor. The Lord put him in my driveway so I could say, hey, are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Now, I'll be honest with you, there have been a couple times that I can remember that I did the opposite. A pastor, really? You think she's supposed to be? You know, but that's pointless. No matter what conversation we have about whether or not the bishop's the husband of one wife, if he's on his way to hell, he's on his way to hell. If he's on his way to heaven, he's on his way to heaven. That, really, 3 minutes that I got to talk in my driveway could have been wasted on arguing over something like that. Not that it's not worth arguing over, but I'm not the person that ought to be arguing with him. My job was to see where he was going when he left this world. I've messed that up before. I don't know about y'all, but I've messed that up before because of the flesh. So the Lord will, he'll guide. I don't know about you, but it's kind of a strange thing. Here we are in a conundrum, if you will. It seems like the more messed up you get, the more you beg God, the more he'll use you. Or the more messed up you feel, the more you beg God, the more he'll use you in spite of you. But when you get to the point where you think you're in need of nothing, that's when you're the most needy. Even though you might not be chasing money, you might not be chasing fame, you might not be chasing political gain or what have you, or some kind of prestigious position, a lot of times, even though you're not chasing those things, you think you're all right because what you're not doing. And you think you're all right because, you know, basically I'm a pretty good person compared to the way I used to be. The best person in the world that ever walked the face of this earth, which I promise you I'm not close to, would burn in hell without Jesus Christ. But that lack of discernment. Look at verse 17 again. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They lack the ability to discern. They lack in showing Christ's righteousness. What are we covered with? Christ's righteousness. You know what we go around doing sometimes if we're not careful? Look at our righteousness. Remember our righteousness is filthy rags? Why do you think people look at the church and go, man, they're no better than I am? Because if you're showing them your righteousness, they're right. We're no better than they are. But if you're showing Christ's righteousness, they say he's better. Amen. But in Laodicea, they say, look at me, look at me. I'm rich and increased with goods. I have $1 million in the bank. I've got a hedge fund and this, that, and the other. And boy, I've got this Lamborghini, and I've got this perfect Mormon family that goes down the line, and everybody looks at, don't turn Mormon on me, but I'm just saying, you know what, they pride themselves in their family and their things, and they don't pride themselves on bragging in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have nothing to glory in but the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all him. But in Laodicea, Jesus Christ has moved to the back seat. Not only am I driving, Lord, but I'm blacking out the back window so they can only see me. I want to show you what I am and who I am. And the Lord says, you really don't want to do that. Amen? You better stick with showing them who I am, the Lord says. They lack in showing Christ's righteousness, glorying in self instead of the Savior. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. They lack any eternal rewards. Nothing that we can show man here physically is going with it. The only thing that you can do that is going to last through eternity has to do with bragging on Jesus Christ and living for and loving him and submitting to him. And I know where we're living. I know this place is a dumpster. I understand. Laodicea is a mess. I understand the heresies. I understand false doctrine and everything that's out there. But I also understand if we're not careful, we'll make excuses and say, well, we're doing better than somebody else. Or maybe it's just a sign of the times. You ever hear, oh, it's a sign of the times? Well, your lack of decisiveness, our lack of decisiveness, our lack of ability to please God, our lack of discernment, our lack of bragging on Jesus Christ's righteousness, our lack of the ability to lay up things in heaven is, we're a sign of the times if we're not careful. I'll amen that one because I know that was a rough one. But we're proof sometimes that we're living in Laodicea. Even though we believe the book and love the book and want to live the book and believe the Savior, love the Savior and want to live for the Savior, we can make excuses so we can just be a sign of the times. The lack of eternal rewards. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The lack of spiritual vision. You know what your eye salve is? It's the Bible. This is the only thing, this book is the only thing that's going to make you see right. You ever wonder how you talk to people and they say, oh, it's the end of the world, Armageddon's coming and all this stuff. You think this is the last days, you think we're at the end, you think the world's going to be gone, and you think Iran's going to do it. They're going to blow us all up. We know it, and it's Bush's fault, Reagan's fault, anybody but Kamala or Joe, right? It's Trump's fault. They're going to blow us all up, and it's all, we're right at the end. You can tell we're at the end because all this stuff's going on. You ever wonder why they don't have a spiritual vision. You know why? Because they're not studying and rightly dividing and learning the Word of God. It's almost like quote-unquote Christianity has turned all Pentecostal and it's all about feelings instead of about the facts that God put in this book. I mean, if you think about it, I believe the book. And I believe if God didn't want us to rightly divide and understand and have some discernment, he would just save us and not give us a book. But he gave us a book that has so much more than eternal salvation in it. It has the story of a king in an eternal kingdom. It has the story of an eternal land and eternal promises that he given to an eternal people. It has so much in it. it has so much about us, John being the type of church, the book of Revelation showing us what is going to happen in the quote-unquote last days. And we're at the last days of Laodicea, but we're not the last days of the end of the world. How do we know that? Because God has given us the eye salve of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Isaiah, the book of Zechariah, the book of Micah, the book of Malachi, the book of Joel, all these different things. And prayer opens the salve, and the Word puts it in the eyes. Amen. A lack of spiritual vision. The good thing about believing the book and trying to rightly divide it and learning it together is even when you go through a time where you're not so spiritual and you know it and you're struggling, you still have some spiritual vision that you put in there earlier. You know what it does? It points you back to the right track. Well, I already know the Lord's coming back to get us. I can't believe there's a lot of people who don't have that much vision. Oh, there's no rapture. Okay, I don't know what church you're going to, what Bible you're reading. Our church is going to have a rapture, amen? You guys can vote yours out if you want. You have a Southern Baptist meeting, and cancel it, amen? But we're not doing it. We're going to try to pray it in, not pray it away. Lack of spiritual vision. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. A lack of a repentant heart. That might be the perfect place right there to land for a while. Point number 7, the lack of a repentant heart. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to get mad at the guy that cut me off on the highway and just have a messed up heart and go on down the road, and then later the Lord say, you want to live in that today? Or you want to get that under the blood and go on? Yeah. Today I'm going the other way. I'm just going to be grassy and mean all day, man. My wife says, goodbye. See you. Go somewhere. Go find something to do. Amen. But we lack, oftentimes, a lack of repentant heart. The worst thing is to be caught up in a sin and say, oh, Lord, I'm going to quit, but never really mean it from the heart. Because a lot of times we'll give things lip service. We'll give things the mental thought process of, I know this is wrong because of the Bible, but we never get out to where we actually feel so bad about our own sin. It's easy to point out everybody else's and say, look what they're doing. But boy, when you get on your knees and you shed a tear over your own sin, you're getting somewhere. But I don't think that happens a lot anymore. I think people lack repentant hearts, which keeps us kind of stuck in the middle if we're not careful. Neither cold nor hot. I mean, you got Baptists out there saying, well, you know, when you get saved, you never have to repent again. Well, not for salvation, but if you want to walk with Jesus Christ, if you're like I am, you're going to have to get things right every now and again. Amen? And you can't just move up in the mountains to some monastery and try to live by yourself. You got to live in this world trying to do what God's called you to do. And you know what? Other people are going to aggravate you. Almost as bad as you aggravate yourself sometimes. Amen? Isn't it funny how we get mad at them and we get mad at us sometimes? I like what Ruckman used to say. He said, you know, if you're right, if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. If you can't quit it, kick yourself around the block. Amen. Or enjoy it when not enjoy it, but appreciate the fact that the Lord will kick you around the block and get right and repent. They lack repentant hearts. I think a lot of people say we have nothing to repent of because if I was wrong, if I wasn't right with God, I wouldn't have a fat checkbook. I wouldn't have a new car. I wouldn't have all this going right. And the truth is, a lot of that stuff, that's just a smokescreen from the devil. He hands out stuff. I mean, it's trick or treat for everybody when the devil comes around. He'll give you anything to keep you from repenting and serving Jesus Christ. You think George Soros is right with God because he's got $1 billion? You know what? He can't take that with him. That's sad. I pity him. I pity him, and I pity Bill Gates. And if Warren Buffett's not saved, I pity him. Because he might be able to buy anything this world has to offer, but he won't be able to buy one ice cube in hell forever if he's not saved. And I'm not pulling a Mr. T card on you, but I pity the fool that doesn't want to serve Jesus Christ here. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, it's over. There's no going back and changing your mind. I wish I'd have done this. You'll have the wishes, but you won't be able to act on them. And the Lord said, yeah, I wish the whole time you had done that. Amen. The lack of repentant hearts. I'm not saying this to beat you up. I'm saying this to wake us up. I don't want to get caught up in the Laodicean mess and end up neither cold nor hot, and the Lord calling me home lukewarm and totally disappointed. And I don't want that for you either. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know what Laodicea misses and lacks? They lack decisiveness. They lack the ability to please God because of it. They lack discernment. They lack a showing of Christ's righteousness. They lack eternal rewards. They lack spiritual vision. A lot of times they lack repentant hearts. They lack a personal walk with Jesus Christ. A close relationship with E.F. Hutton is not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It does not equate by any stretch of the imagination a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It generally equates to somebody that's so carnal that that's all they care about. Not lost people, but I'm talking about born-again believers. And there's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as the stuff doesn't have you. But when you have so much stuff that you believe it's all because God loves you and you're perfect and right, you're on the wrong track. They lack a personal walk with Jesus Christ. You know what he said? He's standing at the door knocking. People go, that's the Laodicean church. No, it's not. Look at the verse. Every word of God is pure. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. He's not talking about the Laodicean church. He's talking about the Laodicean believer. The individuals. The name Baptist doesn't shut people out of the church. It's an unrepentant, undecisive, lacking spiritual discernment, not caring about spiritual rewards, an unrepentant heart that locks people, locks Jesus Christ out. And it's individuals that shut the door, not the church. So all the church age is full of individuals that could check most of these boxes almost every day. And want to blame it on a spiritual church age instead of our lack of spirituality if we're not careful. They lack a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and sit down with my Father in his throne. You know what they lack? This is the toughest one. The ability and willingness to suffer for Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? People say, well, you're losing your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. Look what he's talking about. What are you overcoming? Well, he's talking to a saved church folks that are overcoming all this mess of Laodicea. But look what he says. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You know what 2 Timothy 2:12 says? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Saved people. Not talking about losing their salvation. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him, what's he denying? He said, well, there it is, you're losing your salvation again. No, if you deny Jesus Christ being worthy of following him and submitting to him, repenting and getting with him and walking with him and living for him, being willing to die for him, he will deny you the right to sit on the throne. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. He's talking about a blessing and an inheritance of a throne and the ability to reign with him through a millennial kingdom. Amen. There you're losing your salvation. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's not about salvation. We're back to works for a judgment seat of Christ and rewards again. Why do you think he's giving people crowns? Or not giving people crowns? You think people without crowns are going to sit on the throne? Does that make sense? I'll probably get a toddler seat with a crown, you know? Amen? What'd you get? I got I got the crown of rust with an M&M and a Skittle in it. Amen. Sitting in a booster seat for a 3-year-old. But I got a crown, amen. But you know what? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about in Revelation. That's what he's talking about at the end of the church age. He said, if you overcome, if you don't submit and just accept all this stuff as normal and say, well, it is what it is. Here we are in the last days. And how easy is that to do? Amen? How easy is it to compare themselves among themselves not wise? How easy is it to say, well, the church down the road don't even have a track rack. At least I'm putting them in my pocket. The Lord says, yeah, that'll be handy, you know, when the coroner pulls them out finally. Amen. I said, well, you know, the church down the street, they think that, you know, it's prosperity preaching. We don't have prosperity preaching. So we're doing all right. Well, you do have prosperity preaching here. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper. So when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have something at the other side to lay back at his feet and say, Lord, you and you alone are worthy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's prosperity preaching. You know, George Soros can't take that from you. Anthony Fauci can't take that from you. Or any devil out there can't take it from you. But you can refuse to earn it. So, well, yeah, but we're saved by grace through faith. Yeah, you are, but there are rewards after that, and that's up to you. Trust Christ, your Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord, you're going to heaven. You never have to worry about being hellbound. You'll never have to worry about suffering a day in eternity. You'll be in, praise the Lord, you'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy, and all praise the Lord. He's going to wipe away all that stuff. And that's great, and praise the Lord for it. But true prosperity is being able to go to that judgment seat of Christ and have something at the other end and say, Lord, I failed, but I've got something to hand you back. Wouldn't it be something if he said, well done, a good and faithful servant. Well done, a good and faithful servant. Lack the will to suffer because in the United States of America and in most countries around the world, people are too comfortable. It's so easy. And I look, please understand, I'm not taking a shot at if you have a physical ailment and you need to scat out the door and go home and sit on ice or whatever. But it's so easy to say, well, I put my time in at church. I'm going to go home and watch the ball game, and I'm going to go home and do this, and I'm going to go home and do that. And then from Sunday to Wednesday and Wednesday to Sunday, never pray, never open your Bible, never hand out a tract, never pray for anybody's soul, never pray for a missionary, never think about anybody but you. I always used to tell people, and I think it's right, even though it's hard, used to tell people, when you got it bad, go do something for somebody else. When the worst you've had it, go do something for somebody else. When you live it, it's hard to do. But you know what? It still works. Because you show the love of Christ to somebody, you know what he'll do? He won't take all the pain, but he'll back some of it off and replace it with joy. He won't take all the heartache, but he'll back some of it away and replace it with joy. He won't change all the circumstances right now, but he'll back all the pain, some of the pain off and replace it with the joy of knowing we're going where he said we're going, because we've done what he asked us to do. And that's, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's all that gets me out of bed in the morning. I don't know how people do it without a Bible. I don't know how they do it without a prayer life. I guess they just focus on all the prosperity. But I thank God for a Bible, for the ability to go boldly to the throne of grace, and for brothers and sisters in Christ that will pray for me and I can pray for. And if nobody else in the world prays for us and we pray for each other, praise the Lord for faithful praying brothers and sisters in Christ that love the Lord, that love the book, that believe it, that are looking for the same thing you're looking for, his glorious appearing. Hey, we are in unity with that. We might not be on the same page with 100% everything, But I guarantee you we're on the same page of even so come, Lord Jesus, and we got a book that says it, a book that can't lie, a God that can't lie, and we have some eternal promises, and I'm looking forward to those, man. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. It's a good day. It'd be a good day for the rapture. And here we are at the end of the Laodicean church age, and I believe we're close to the end, very close to the end. And we got a list of things that I believe the Lord gave me that the Laodicean church is missing out on. They're lacking decisiveness. They lack the ability to please the Lord because of it. They lack spiritual discernment and oftentimes think they're all right because of what they're not doing and what they might have. They lack the desire and the motive in their heart to show Christ's righteousness in their pride, wanting to glory in self instead of the Savior. They lack eternal rewards because they're not focused on serving Jesus Christ. They lack spiritual vision because they're not praying and reading God's Word. They lack a repentant heart, probably because they're not praying and reading God's Word, being lied to by a preacher that says everything's all right. Oh, don't worry about it. You're the best you can be now. Maybe you could be a better you tomorrow, but today you're doing great. They lack a personal walk with Jesus Christ, and they lack the will to suffer. I can't believe some of the things that the missionaries around this world over the years have went through and still served God. You read about Richard Wurmbrand. You read about some of these people that went through these things and what they lost when they went to the mission field. I've heard about people that went and won one soul, lost everything they had and died over in the mission field. You say, well, that's crazy, one soul. Who knows what God did with that one soul? That one soul might have won 100,000. Say, well, they had one spiritual child. Yeah, but they had spiritual grandchildren, spiritual great-grandchildren, spiritual great-great-grandchildren because of that one soul. God knows what He's doing, amen? I don't even know what I'm doing half the time. I can't figure out what He's doing. But I know one thing, He's never wrong. Never been wrong once, and tomorrow He's not going to be wrong tomorrow. I'm going to feel like if He don't call us out of here by tomorrow night at like 7. But me and I've already talked about it, and He always tells me He's always right anyway. So. Lack the will to suffer for Christ, being too comfortable. Isn't it funny how God works? A lot of times He won't let you get too comfortable. And if you fight Him long enough, He might let you get real comfortable. But sometimes He lets you get pretty uncomfortable. So you quit trusting you and start trusting Him. Again. I trusted Him fully when I got saved. 100%. And day by day, we have the opportunity to trust Him fully every day. In the Laodicean church age at the end. Remember, if any man. It's not up to the church age. It's not up to the church. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to your spouse. It's up to you. Whether you open the door when he knocks. Amen? Yeah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, Lord, strengthen us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious, precious Son, precious blood that was shed on Calvary, precious word that we have in our hand that we can hide in our heart that we might not sin against you, and the precious opportunities you give us. Help us to identify and appreciate and act on that still small voice when it moves us. And help us to not make excuses and blame it on a church age or the condition of a quote-unquote church, when you're more interested in the condition of our individual hearts. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Come get us soon. Bless the nursing home service coming up.